Let's open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3 here this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Been studying and meditating on a few related passages to our Hebrews study. So this is a passage that came to my focus here for today. Notice Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I've pointed out from this passage of verse 3 is a verse that I often go to, over the years, dealing with my perfectionism. Perfectionism, I've very clearly come to see, is a work of the flesh. I want you to notice here in this passage, though, in relation to a warning that he's giving to these Galatian believers. And it just says here in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Twice you notice here in this passage, he refers to these Galatian professing believers as being foolish. Now, as far as the word foolish, it means, it's, generally speaking, one destitute of reason, common powers of understanding. Notice as we think about being called foolish here, can I remind you that we as believers, professing believers, can become foolish in our ways. I want you to notice here, as you think about the word foolish in Scripture, there are two types of fools in particular that are mentioned, a philosophical fool and also a practical fool. A philosophical fool is the atheist and the agnostic. Now, Psalm 14 and 53 also both talk about the fool that said in his heart, "There is no God." And you think about how foolish that is. An agnostic is one who doesn't think you can know that there is a God. An atheist outright denies that there is a God. So when you think about this philosophical fool who says there is no God, how foolish this is to say there's no God, but then you spend your whole entire life battling against a God you don't believe exists. What foolishness. You know, if you don't believe God exists, why don't you go and enjoy your life? Because this is all the heaven you're going to have. Also, though, a practical fool. I want you to think about the fact that we can become practical fools living as if there is no God. Think about that. A practical fool lives as if there is no God. Notice it says here, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Notice not only does he call them foolish, but he also calls them bewitched. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? The word bewitched there means to please to a degree, to remove a power of resistance. To be fascinated and to be charmed. Think about this definition again. To please to a degree. To remove the power of resistance. How many times we see somebody who professes to know Christ as Savior, they don't have the power, it seems, to resist the temptations of this world. They don't have the power to discern the temptations of this world. But notice it says here, "Who hath bewitched you?" It was a person who bewitched these Galatians. Sometimes it's a preacher who bewitches people. Say what? A preacher? Yeah, a preacher who will pull verses out of context, will say things that the Bible does not say, and they will be wowed sometimes with their knowledge of the Bible. Sometimes it's preachers, sometimes it's politicians. You think about this, there's a lot of people in our nation who are bewitched by politicians. Think about this. That's exactly where we are. I didn't say the Democrats. We can be just as bewitched by a Republican as we can a Democrat. In other words, they say the things people want to hear, and they plan on doing something totally different. "Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Sometimes it's a professor in a Bible college. Think about this. As they give you knowledge, supposedly that they have about the Bible, and as they will even talk about Greek words, they wow people with their knowledge so that people sit awestruck at what they know. If we're not careful, we will allow people to bewitch us. And then we find that we are foolish. How is it that these people bewitch us? Sometimes with emotionalism. Sometimes it's referred to as a moving of the Spirit. Can I point out the difference? The Holy Spirit works as a still small voice in people's hearts. We're not talking about this, you know, all upbeat, all that kind of stuff. I have listened to independent Baptist services on an audio recording. It's so wild, it sounds like people are dancing and running in the aisles. And really, literally, the preacher gets up and he just carries that emotionalism right in through his message. All the way down to the invitation. That's emotionalism. If we're not careful, we will allow something like that to bewitch us. Because we're all caught up in the moment of the emotion. The moving of the Spirit. Well, sometimes it's a moving of another spirit. And so, literally, in that case then, we'll be bewitched because we're emotionally checked. We're caught up in it. And so we've checked our brain out at the door and say, wait a minute, that's not right. I have been in preaching services. I have been in preaching services that where that exactly took place. Where preachers get up and they preach something that is obvious heresy in relation to the Word of God. And the amens all happen all throughout the church. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? For example, preachers who will say, Jesus got to heaven and God the Father asked, well, how did it go? Say what? A Baptist preacher saying that Jesus Christ is asked by God the Father, how did it go? This was God's plan since the beginning of time. God knew how it was going to go. In fact, Jesus even prayed, Father, if there's another way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. All kinds of wrong doctrine, heretical doctrines have been in emotion-filled services, Baptist churches. Emotionalism, something else, chants. Repeat the same worship choruses 7 times. They just sing this chorus over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So you get caught up in the moment, and then they can tell you all they want to. And you'll just take it, chance. Chants still take place in our day. The atmosphere of worship. A lot of churches, I don't recommend you doing this, but every time I hear about a church and some problems that are going on there, I go to their service, their live stream, whatever. And I take a look, and it only takes me about 2-3 minutes to figure out if this is going to be a good church to watch or not. Because here's what happens. All the lights dim, except for the platform. And then they have their drum sections, their guitars, and all that kind of stuff up on the platform. And they also have immodest women dancing around on the platform. They have the atmosphere of so-called worship. So that the preacher can get up and he can say about anything he wants to and people accept it. Why? Because they've been bewitched. That's the ways of modern-day Christianity in many cases. Because you notice that it says again, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Notice chapter 5 and verse 7. He says it a little differently. Galatians 5 verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Notice again he says back in chapter 3, who hath bewitched you? Who's deceived you? Who's fascinated and charmed you into... Notice the problem is not them not knowing the truth. The problem is not obeying the truth. Well, you know, some people have this conviction, but I don't. If the Bible commands it, you better have that conviction because you're going to give an account for that command, obedience to that command. Right. It was not a problem with having the knowledge of the truth. Because you notice it says that you should not, chapter 3, verse 1, that you should not obey the truth.
They knew the truth, but someone was coming in and telling them, you don't have to obey this truth. Because after all, we live in an age of grace now. We live in an age of God understands. God understands that we struggle as Christians. Notice me, chapter 1. I want to show you who he was talking about here in this passage, in this book here. Of course, Galatians is written to battle and oppose the influence of Judaizers coming into the church. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Notice these false teachers that were trying to come into the church, they were troubling these people and teaching them something contrary to what they have already been taught from the Apostle Paul. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Oh, all it takes is a cult leader to get in, who has Scripture, by the way, and probably even uses the King James Bible in some cases. Or some liberal preacher, Calvinist, whatever. There are some who will come in and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, notice Paul even included himself in this warning here. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, in case you haven't figured it out, that's a pretty strong word. What's the root word of accursed? Curse. Literally, doomed to destruction. So these false teachers, Paul says, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. Here's a double warning. When we're given two warnings back to back, we better take a serious look at this. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Notice the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, tried to please Gamaliel and some of his teachers. Some of these Pharisees and religious leaders of Israel, of the Jews. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Notice chapter 2. Again, we're looking at who was bewitching them. Galatians 2 verse 4. And because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. Notice, unawares, brought in. Who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Oh, they have a PhD. Who are you to stand up against somebody with a PhD? Notice this. Paul says, I was not impressed. Paul could have said, I'm educated. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But he says, I'm not impressed with their credentials. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He was not impressed by position, titles, or accomplishments. Think about this again. Who hath bewitched you? Notice me, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We live in a day when we need warnings like this, reminders, because there are so many teachers, so-called, on radio and online that have an element of the truth, but not all of the truth. And they deceive by way of that little small element of the truth. 2 Peter 2, notice verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, notice, secretly, privately, shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice this. Radio ministries, book publishers, TV evangelists and teachers, online chat rooms and blogs. Sometimes it's even a church member. Because you notice again, they're coming into the church. They're not a part of the church, but they're coming into the church with their damnable heresies. Even denying, even to this extreme, denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their destructive and injurious ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. And their damnation slumbereth not. Also Jude. The book of Jude. Again, we live in a day. We need these are reminders. Beware lest anyone bewitch you. Jude, notice verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, doctrine, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are, notice now it's present tense, 2 Peter 2 is future tense, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are two primary doctrinal systems in the first century that were causing problems to the churches. One is a false doctrine called Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-ism. Gnosticism. I'm not going to go into the details of Gnosticism, but basically it was secret knowledge. So these Gnostics would have a secret knowledge that God revealed to them that no one else received. That sounds to me like preachers like Peter Ruckman and some of them that said, for 2,000 years, no one has seen these revelations in the King James Bible. But he has written a book on all the revelations that God gave him from the King James Bible. No one's ever seen it in 1900 years. When somebody says to me, I have a new revelation. I have a new understanding. Think about this. The Gnostics would say, God has given us secret knowledge. And only those who are part of us can receive of that knowledge. But another one, as I've emphasized already, is Judaism. Notice to me Acts chapter 15. So there were different types of different forms of false doctrine that were trying to come into the churches. And just as I emphasized in the first hour, I want you to notice here, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. These were the ones who were trying to gain a following after themselves with their false doctrines. Acts 15, notice verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Galatians 2, again, calls them false brethren. Right. Now, let me point out here, even in the Old Testament, you're not saved by some ritual. Especially now in the New Testament, you're not saved by a ritual. Romans 4 says that Abraham, David, and all of them were saved by faith just like us. Right. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. You notice here Paul and Barnabas are not saying, what are you teaching? Oh, let us hear more about this. No, publicly, they're discussing it and they're showing them from the scriptures where it's wrong. Think about this. They're in the churches, they're trying to teach their false doctrines. Notice, no small dissension and disputation with them. It says the church determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Of course, Jerusalem was the first church, the church that Jesus Christ started, and out of Jerusalem all the other churches were started. And notice, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and notice they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, what I think is interesting, sometimes what the Bible doesn't say is also very powerful. Notice here it says at the end of verse 3, they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And they caused great joy to all the brethren in Jerusalem. Do you see that in the Bible? I want you to notice there was an undercurrent in the church at Jerusalem already here within the first years of the church here. It says in verse 5. But there, notice, rose up. certain of the sect. All right, so this is a group within the church of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, so they've made a profession of faith, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Salvation is not complete until you practice the Old Testament rituals. So here we have a group within the church who's not leaving. They've not totally left behind their old doctrines as we've been seeing in Hebrews. So literally they're rising up and saying, hey, wait a minute, these people cannot be saved unless they keep the Old Testament rituals. These are false teachers coming within the church. And again, you notice here the emphasis, we're foolish if we are bewitched into listening to these people. That's why we've got to know this book. In fact, as you go through chapter 15, read it sometime here soon. You go through the book of Acts chapter 15. All they're doing is, what does the Old Testament say? What does the Old Testament say? Amos 9, other places are quoted from the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? They go back to the Scriptures. That's how we stand against these false teachers who will bewitch us into foolishness. Trust me, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. I want you to notice here the foolishness of not obeying Scripture. Not obeying what God says. Trust me, Deuteronomy chapter 32. The end result, as we saw in Galatians 3, is that they did not obey the truth. It was not that someone was keeping the truth from them. It was not a lack of knowledge. They had been taught the truth, but they were not obeying the truth. Notice it says here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. Notice that. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Here's a contrast to God, who's perfect. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. But they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. It's very interesting. Paul uses that phrase in Philippians chapter 2. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Notice the Lord says, O foolish people and unwise. When we do not obey God's commands, especially found in the New Testament, we are foolish. Notice also 1 Samuel 13. A familiar passage, I want you to notice the statement. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Of course, this is in a reference to King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, notice verse 6. First Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, that they were in a fix, they were in a problem, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Right? They're totally leaving the area. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He was terrified, he's full of fear. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Right, notice here, this is a set time that Samuel had established. Samuel told Saul, I will come at such and such time. But notice Samuel came not to Gilgal when Saul thought he should be there. And the people were scattered from him. Again, verse 6 and 7. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And notice, he as king offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Notice, he's not at all concerned that he's violated God's Old Testament law. Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and, notice his excuses here, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. You know, when we disobey God, we all have our excuses, don't we? We have our reasons. Therefore, said I, notice now his justification. The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I force myself, therefore, I force myself to disobey God and offered a burnt offering. Notice he's acting in his own wisdom here. Notice what Samuel says here in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord." Notice, foolishness in disobeying God. "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now, notice this foolishness. Saul's foolishness did not affect just him, but affected his descendants. Samuel says here, "God will not establish thy kingdom. Now," notice, "thy kingdom shall not continue." No one of his descendants would sit on the throne. His kingdom would not continue beyond him, behind his death. Think about this. Our foolishness, parents and grandparents. Our foolishness in disobeying the word of God is going to affect our children and our grandchildren. Our foolishness in disobeying what God says. Notice Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Of course, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, notice verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Notice, "it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." So the wise man, in verse 24. "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." All right, so they hear, they have the knowledge, they've heard the truth, but they do nothing about them. They disobey the truth. "Shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I want to remind you that both individuals are experiencing the same trials in life. Both are experiencing the same problems. You know, when we come to Christ, God does not spare us from the trials and the problems of this lifetime. We're going to experience problems just like the unsaved person will. In some cases, we'll experience more because of our faith in Christ. But notice again the contrast here between a wise man and a foolish man. The foolish one, it's not that he does not have knowledge of the truth. In fact, I believe it's addressed to the people who just heard him in the Sermon on the Mount. They've heard the truth. But now, notice, he's emphasizing, a fool will do nothing about the truth. Who hath bewitched you that you have not believed the truth? Notice Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. The foolishness of allowing somebody to bewitch us into disobedience to God's truth. Luke 24, notice verse 1. "Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre." I wonder why. I think Jesus told them about that, right? "They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout." Why? Jesus told them how many times, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, rise again. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." It took angels to try to convince them that Jesus was alive. "And notice, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in the Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest." Remember, Judas has already hung himself. Notice, they're telling everyone. what they have seen and what they've heard. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And notice this in verse 11. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, just stories, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And notice they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. Notice they're reasoning out what they've experienced, what they saw, what they know. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that had been he which should have redeemed Israel. He came to redeem Israel, but not in the way they were thinking. Beside all this, today is the third day. That should have struck them right there. Today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. Really? That's surprising. But him they saw not. Notice how Jesus responds. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish Galatians! O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have... Notice, he's talking about the Word of God here, the Old Testament Scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. O fools, and slow of heart to believe. O foolish Galatians! How foolish are we? Who have we been listening to that keeps us from fully obeying what God has said? O fools, slow of heart to believe. Notice back in Galatians chapter 3 again. I want you to notice the context of what he says to them in relation to this. O foolish Galatians, who hath hindered you? Who hath bewitched you? That ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now let me ask you, how many of the Galatian believers were present in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's crucifixion? Now, you get out a Bible map and you check the distance between Jerusalem and Galatia. I'm not saying nobody was there, but the distance between Jerusalem and Galatia is quite a bit of distance. And let me ask you, when was Jesus Christ crucified, literally, in their church? He's not crucified again. He was crucified in Jerusalem. Notice again this statement, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. How was this true? How was it that they saw Jesus Christ crucified in the midst of their church? I believe the answer, I've studied this out and struggled with this over the years. I believe the answer is found in verse 20 of chapter 2. Paul himself says, I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's that statement again that we saw earlier. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's the context. Literally, I believe the Apostle Paul is living a crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. That'd be similar to us saying, I'm a living sacrifice to the Lord. Whatever the Lord wants to do with me, I'm His. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the only context. That's the only way. The only way I can see that Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified in their midst, among them. So they saw the living crucified life of the Apostle Paul as a testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The hearing of faith. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Actually, verse 8 gives us a context here, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's not the word of faith movement. That's the word of faith which we preach. The gospel. Gospel, the word of faith. That if, here's the explanation of what this word of faith is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not confession of sin at this point. This is confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. Can I remind you what Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Saul of Tarsus recognized that Jesus Christ finally recognized that he was indeed Lord. Notice, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Quote from Isaiah 28. And there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, these are quotes from Old Testament Scripture, Joel 2, verse 32 there. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Again, so much for New Testament preachers not quoting from, not preaching from the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament so how many times? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, Paul says to the Galatian believers, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. Notice it says here, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice, the hearing of faith, hearing the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 also. Now this is a contrast to those who have strong delusion because they believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and notice, belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the hearing of faith. Now, let me ask you, who can be saved by the works of the flesh? Galatians 5 is going to present the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, by the hearing of faith. So then back in Galatians 3, verse 3, he asks again. Another question. He's asking all kinds of questions. Are ye so foolish? Are you so destitute of the truth? You don't have the power to resist this anymore because you're so bewitched. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Notice, the spiritual life, the Holy Spirit writing in our hearts, as we saw last hour. The Holy Spirit taking the truth and writing it in our hearts, bringing us to a point of conviction and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we now made perfect by the flesh? Having no need of the Holy Spirit? That's what he's emphasizing. You mean to tell me we don't need the Holy Spirit after we're saved? You know, we can live this Christian life on our own, trying to follow this fleshly religion. Again, he talks about this in Colossians 2 and other places. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." I want you to think about the fact that Paul says we are foolish if we listen to somebody who is going to bewitch and deceive us. Several weeks ago, I preached a message entitled, "Let No Man Deceive You." That's a warning that Jesus Christ gave before His crucifixion. Let no man deceive you. Can I point out here that there are those who will twist Scripture and make it sound so good, you'll be deceived and will become foolish. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Beware. Do not let anyone bewitch you into disobedience. We need God's wisdom. Now, let me point out here. The very first two commands that God gives for somebody to obey. First of all, we saw that in Acts 17. God commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. He emphasizes repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just because you're sitting in a Baptist church today does not mean you're saved. Just because you've prayed a prayer does not mean you're saved. I tell you often, I ask people after supposedly being years, saved for years, what is it that you're trusting in to get to heaven? Well, when I was 5 years old, I went down to the altar and I prayed. I thought the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it that you're trusting in? Something that Jesus Christ had already done? But again, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the very first two commands. And I want you to consider that someone could be foolishly bewitched into thinking that they do not need to obey those commands. I can be good enough. I can be good enough to get myself to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God must be at work. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves." What's he talking about there, not being of ourselves? Grace through faith. The whole thing of salvation. It has nothing to do with anything we can do. "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Works follow salvation. Works are not for salvation. Have you personally repented toward God and had faith toward Lord Jesus Christ? That is the only way. That is the only way somebody can be saved. Well, again, what is the gospel? I believe personally for myself that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures so that I can be saved. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done. And again, where does repentance come in? That I cannot trust myself. I'm repenting of my efforts
and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. But again, Galatians 3 was written to professing believers. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They started so well. That's why Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel. You're following someone else and what they're teaching you. I marvel at times. I marvel at times why people, in some cases, cannot see it. They cannot see the truth. But again, the emphasis that he makes here is on having begun in the Spirit, we're now made perfect by the flesh. I can live this Christian life myself. Good luck. I'll be there to help you when you fall flat on your face. So that you don't have to believe this book right here. Are you allowing anybody to be with you? I believe Paul says very clearly it's possible. Are you allowing anybody, chapter 5 or 7, are you allowing anybody to hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Is there a command in this book that you refuse to obey? Is there a command you refuse to obey? For salvation, repent and believe, or living the Christian life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts here today. Lord, that we would not be foolish in allowing somebody to bewitch us. Removing all resistance to error, false teaching, so we will not obey what the Word of God says. Lord, I pray that if somebody here today is trusting in someone or something other than what the Bible says, by which we are saved, repentance and faith, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Being religious, doing good things, all these things do not save. Going through the motions of making a profession of faith is not what saves us. It's what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Lord, we as believers must beware. That's why the warning is given here in Scripture and in so many places. Lord, that we would not become foolish in allowing somebody to hinder us from obeying Thy truth. Lord, help us to stand guard, I pray, in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.